for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Labor Day Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday evening, August the 31st, 2014. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of this service, teaching on Who Do You Think You Are?
Well, this is our last mind. I always hate to see it end, especially when it starts dwindling off. Hi, y'all back there, where is it? Okay. Well, tonight, I want to talk to you about something that I wish some of the other people were still here to hear, because I think it's something that a lot of us struggle with from time to time, and that is having a sense of knowing who we really are. And that's the title of the message. I have two here about who are you, or I have who do you think you are. Because sometimes we don't even know who we are, and we're not really who we think we are. And I don't mean that in a, like, having too much pride, but not knowing who you are really causes you to think in error of yourself. Okay, so open your Bible to 2 Samuel, chapter 9. This is sometime after David slew Goliath, and David received news that Saul and Jonathan had been killed. And so that's where we're at here in chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Because David and Jonathan were really, really close. Now, hold your thumb there, but turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Oh, okay, yeah, that's right. 1 Samuel 18. I had my pages bent, so I thought, oh, it's just on the next page. But my pages are bent, so I could go there quick. 1 Samuel 18, and we're just going to read a little bit of that. Verse 1, everybody there? 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, this is right after David slew Goliath. And it came to pass when he had ceased speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. See, that's a biblical example of a soul tie. It's a good one. They were knit together. And if you've ever knitted, mm-hmm. I'm telling you, that is a strong mm-hmm. bond. When you knit those things together, and, I mean, you can take an afghan that's been knitted, and you can pull on it forever, and it won't come apart. It's knit together. Verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would let him, David, go no more home to his father's house. So here is David, who was just a little sheep watcher. You know, he's out in the fields with the sheep. And yet he is chosen, and he slays Goliath. And now he's going to go home and live with the king. And the king's son, Jonathan, who is his friend. And then it says in verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garment, even to his sword and to his bow and to his belt. Now, all those things are symbolic of other things. Your garment, your belt, your sword. Now, men weren't caught without their swords. And so, these things were an exchange, and it was like saying, whatever I have is yours. Your battles are my battles. I'm going to fight for you like I would fight for myself. So that was a very strong bond. And now you can flip back to 2 Samuel 9. He finds out that Jonathan and Saul were dead. And he's asking if there's anybody left in the household of Saul that he could show kindness to for Jonathan's sake. Verse 2, And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lying on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maacah, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Now, here is the grandson of the king, and yet he's living in somebody else's household. So, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face. Now, can you imagine how many of you have ever been called to the principal's office or been sent to the principal's office? It's kind of a scary thing. I've been there myself. Anyway. So you can imagine how frightening this was for this young man. Because, see, he was living in Lodabar, and that name of that place, Lodabar, means pastureless. And pasture has to do with a sense of provision, feeding. It has to do with life and sustenance and well-being. Listen, people who raise livestock know that if there's no pasture, your flock is going to die. They have to have something to eat. So if there's no flock, well, you don't need a shepherd. There's no future and no life. This was not a good place, this Lodabar. It says, then King David, okay, in verse 3 it says he was lame on his feet. Did I pass that up? Okay, I have a note here. I want y'all to keep your thumb there, but go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel 5, verse 8. We're going to hear a little bit about what happened to Mephibosheth. I'm sorry, it's 4:4. 2 Samuel 4:4. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So he was injured. Now he has a reminder every day, seeing his son who's lame in his feet, a reminder of the day that he found out that Jonathan and Saul were dead. Do you have anything like that in your life that is a constant reminder of some trauma or tragedy that you suffered? That's how this was. And because he was lame, there wasn't much he could do. So that's why he was in this place called Lodabar. Now, so King David sent for him. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did obeisance. He reverenced the king and said, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. Can you imagine what that was like? The king is telling him that he was going to restore his grandfather's kingdom to him. All that he owned, he was restoring it back to him. And he bows himself and says, what is thy servant? Like, who am I that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now, he didn't have a very good self-image, calling himself a dead dog. But he had an infirmity. He had an affliction. And it caused him to feel useless. Verse 9, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruit that thy master's son may have to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. See, what had happened, because Mephibosheth was lame, he wasn't even on his own land that he was an heir to. So Jonathan's servant and his 15 sons, and now he has 20 servants, have taken over Mephibosheth's inheritance. Verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. So that's the way it was. But I love it. You know, I've taught on this before, and it has to do with having a bad opinion of yourself, a low opinion of yourself, like a dead dog. And in the kingdom, we all are really on level ground as God's children. There seems to be, you know, people who maybe put themselves here, maybe other people put them up there. But we're all his children, and we're all his heirs. But so many of us don't really come into the reality of that. We're still connected and attached, and we see ourselves as from what family we came from, or an economic, either low income, or maybe upper income, or we come from all different places, nationalities, and all of these things that we seem to hang on to. And it causes us not to really come into the fullness of who we are in Christ. And I would desire, and I know God would too, for all of us to have the reality of who we are in relationship to Him. The question is not really who you are, but whose you are. Not who you are or where you came from. I don't care what family you were born into. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care what culture you're from. What your past is. I don't care what wrong you committed. I don't care what your accomplishments are. But whose you are. When you are born again, when you come into the family of God, we're all on level ground. And if we could forget all that, it says that when we come into Christ, we are a new creation. We become a son and a daughter of God. But Mephibosheth saw himself as a dead dog. Now King David is going to restore, and what I love about the Word of God is it's fresh all the time. Now, I may have taught on this before, but God pointed out totally different things this time. What I loved about it is, as I read it again, I begin to see the parallel of Jesus Christ in this story. Because He came to restore to us what was lost in the garden. He came to restore that back to us. And I really have a reality of that. I want my life, because of that, to be like the Garden of Eden. That's where it started. That's where the kingdom on the earth was really established, was in the Garden of Eden. And then Satan came along and Adam and Eve fell for it. And they lost what belonged, what really was intended for us. They lost it. But through Jesus Christ, that can be restored back to us, the abundant life, where there's no sorrow, no tears. Let me tell you about the sorrow. I've had some sorrows. many of you heard the testimony of my children. But now, it's like, it's kind of like what Nikki was saying earlier. God will bring us through it. You know, we think we're not going to have it, but God will bring us through it. But there is a place, like we talk about heaven as a future thing where there's no tears, no more pain. But when I suffered the last, most recent sorrow was when my daughter got pregnant with her second baby, not married. And it devastated me. It devastated me the first time because all the dreams that I had, you know, were lost. When Mike sees a wedding on a show on TV or whatever, he tears up because he lost the opportunity. Well, for it to be the way we dreamed and hoped it would be, to walk her down the aisle. He was looking forward to that. And so, not to say that it still won't happen, but it will be, we'll be just as happy for it to happen, but it will be different because it's not in the order that things should happen. Okay, but when she got pregnant the second time, 7 years later, by the same baby daddy, I was just, speechless. I couldn't believe it happened twice. I never even dreamed it could happen twice. But when it did, at the same time I was at my in-law's house, my mother-in-law was very ill, and I was staying there with her for 9 months, and there I was with this news and having to, you know, take care of her and keep the spirits up, because Mike and I didn't tell anybody for a long time, you know, that she was going to have another baby. But I was in a pit. I'm telling you, a pit. And I think about the mountain, you know, speak to the mountain. What makes the mountain look so huge is that usually we're in a pit when we're looking at the mountain. And when you're way down there, the mountain looks even bigger than it really is. It looks really big. And that's how it was in my spirit. It was like, you know, they were living with us. I'm thinking about another little baby in the house, and there already was no peace, you know. And when you're a grandparent, that constant noise is, it gets nerve-wracking. So I was not a happy camper, but here I was. Okay, so one day I am thinking on all this and the horror of it, and God so quietly said, you know, you're looking at this like it's a big old mountain. I was like, isn't it? And he said, in the grand scheme of things, this is a blip on my radar. And my mountain, and I was in the pit looking at the mountain. And when he said that, I was like, a blip? Really? A blip? Wow. Lord, I like that. A blip. And this is what happened. Mm-hmm. I came out of the pit, and at the same time, the mountain just was gone. Gone. And it was very exciting because the Lord has brought me through many things and enabled me to maintain my peace and my joy in the midst of it to the other side. But this was different, kind of like Patty's experience when Kevin gave her the ring. A new pocket opened up. And it was like a new plateau of peace and well-being that was surprising. And so when this was right around, it was the week before Christmas, we found out she was pregnant. And this was New Year's Day that knowledge came to me about the blip. And so a friend of mine had called me to wish me Happy New Year's. And, well, how's it going? I said, oh, it's going. She said, well, I don't know if I like the sound of that. And I said, well, you know, I told her what happened. She goes, oh, Carla. I said, no, it's okay, really. I mean, I was there. I was there last week. I said, but God did the most amazing thing. I said, you know how I've been in a good place where my children are concerned because of the promises of God. I have the promises of God that my children, he sees my children finished. I see only what I see right now, but he sees them finished. And that's how he wants us to live, by faith. You look at what he sees, not at what we see, according to the Word of God. Okay, so I told her, I've always been in a good place, but there's a better place. I didn't know there was a better place. It was like, okay, yeah, this and this and this, and, but it's okay. Now it's like, it doesn't even matter. It really does not even matter. I mean, I don't even know how to explain how that happened, but it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter to me anymore. What's going on with him? That's a really neat place. So, yeah, absolutely. It's a really good place. So, I don't even know why I was telling you all that. To get to a point, but I don't know, I have to start jotting down where I'm going. Oh, the sorrow and everything. We see, Mephibosheth had really forfeited his inheritance, what he was heir to, and Ziba and his sons and his servants had taken it over. Just like Adam and Eve were given a land, and they forfeited to Satan. And now he has done destruction. He took over what belonged to us. And now Jesus, that's what I saw new in this story. Jesus has come to restore what we lost. And it ties in with that same scripture that I keep repeating, that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. See, Mephibosheth was laying in his seat. And so he just, whatever. But David saw to it that he was restored. And that's what Jesus is going to do for us. But we can have that place of no pain right now.
Yes.
I'm experiencing it. No pain. No sorrow. It's sad, but I'm not sorrowful. It's heartbreaking, but I'm not heartbroken. That is kingdom. That's kingdom stuff. That's what Jesus Christ, when it said that he bore our sorrows, he carried our sorrows, he really did. But we have to get into that. We have to find that place because it's there. Okay, so here we are, sons and daughters of God. Now, I was looking up some scriptures. The question is, who are you? Or who do you think you are? Mephibosheth was the heir to the king, and he had an inheritance, and yet he thought of himself as a dead dog, worthless. So how do you see yourself? And it's my desire that all of you who struggle, if you struggle with that, and we do struggle with it, because if we really realize not who we are, but whose we are, and who is in us, it would change our world, truly change our world. If you don't know, then start asking God to show you who you are to him. And let him come and visit you. And don't wait till you're near death in a depression to get there. That's where I was. I mean, I was going to a psychiatrist, but, you know, I didn't know what was wrong with me. I knew I was not well. This is before I knew anything about deliverance. I was a Christian, but like so many Christians, I was dying. And my Christianity was not helping me because I didn't know who I was. And until you really know who you are, you do what the world does. So ask God to show you who you are. I told the psychiatrist one day when he asked me, how often do you cry like this? Because, you know, I was paying big bucks to go to that psychiatrist. And I sat there in his office one day and cried the whole hour. He never said a word until almost time to go. How often do you cry like this? So I said, you know, it's just, I don't even want to cry. But then it hit me one day that I knew why I was crying, and it was because the person I had always known myself to be no longer existed. I couldn't even find that person. This happy-go-lucky, I hate that word, lucky. Do you know that is a derivative from the name Lucifer? Lucifer. Yeah, it's like, you know, you have the name Michael, and you shorten it to Mike. Well, Lucifer has lucky and other things as his nicknames, trusting Lucifer. Yeah.
Yeah.
You're claiming that your good fortune came from Lucifer. I was lucky. So don't use that word anymore. But I was happy. I was upbeat, fun to be around and everything. But after a while, I mean, when the disappointments of life start setting in, because I was a dreamer, but my bubble got burst. You know, I thought marriage was going to make me happy, and I thought having babies was going to make me happy, and I got married, and I still wasn't happy. And I had babies, and I was even less happy. I had three babies in 3 years. It was overwhelming. But I told that psychiatrist, the person I've always known myself to be doesn't even exist anymore. I don't have the slightest idea who I am. I was totally lost. So that's whenever I started seeking God about who am I? Who am I? Why am I even here? And I had a visitation, and he told me who I was. And a lot of things sometimes that I share with y'all, you know, like live and move and have your being in my presence, be about what I've called you to do and leave the rest of the mess to me. That was one of the things he told me in that visitation. You live your life to please me. Stop trying to please everybody else. Stop trying to live up to everybody's expectations, even your own. Boy, that was freeing. Because I was trying to be the perfect mother, the perfect wife, the perfect daughter, the perfect housekeeper, the perfect Christian, the perfect this. I was dying. I couldn't live up to any of those things. So if you have deep needs, just start asking God to show you. And let Jesus come and reveal himself to you because he wants to. You don't have to get that through somebody else. He wants to do that just for you. So it doesn't matter where you came from or what you've done. It doesn't matter how high your education is. Believe me, because I don't have any. None of that matters. Who are you now in relationship to Jesus Christ? And until you know who you really are, you'll be like, your opinion of yourself will be your identity. You know, that's one thing I discovered about, I used to call it my depression. The depression was not in and of itself a sickness. It was a symptom of an identity crisis, not knowing who I was. And God wants us to know who we are. Just like David wanted Mephibosheth to remember who you are. You know, I know movies, but have y'all ever seen The Lion King?
Yeah.
There is so much rich stuff in The Lion King. I just love it when he, of course, you know, the old uncle, the uncle lion, Lawrence Maxwell, you know, and the little bird, I just love him. But But when Simba, when the old uncle said it was his fault that his daddy was killed in that stampede, and of course he said, the little Simba would say, what's over there? What's over there where all the shadows are? Oh, the uncle said, never go over there. Well, where do you think he wanted to go? He couldn't wait to get over there. Of course, he found out. But that's what the devil does to us. Oh, you should just, you know, and there you are. So then the daddy lion gets killed in the stampede, and the little lion is just, his daddy is gone. And so the young uncle says, it was you, wait till they find out. It was you who did it, you know. And off he runs. Now he's running for his life. And so he goes away, and now he is out, away from his purpose and his element, what he was born to do, his destiny. And he's out there, and he meets Pumbaa. And the pig, I don't remember what the other thing was, but anyway, a couple of characters, and they teach him all kinds of crazy things, and he forgets who he is, until later, after the hyenas have taken him over the whole valley, and it's just desolate, and his little friend that he used to play with all the time, Nala, she goes looking for him because she knows that he is the answer. And he's confused now. And he's looking in this water and it's moving and the clouds are reflected and it's nighttime and he hears the voice, remember who you are. And I just love that because that's what Jesus is trying to say to us. Remember who you are. You're the son of the king. And you're out there living in no man's land. And our Jesus is the king. Jesus came to do for us what David did for Mephibosheth. And let me just say something about that. The restoration. I'm going to share a vision that God gave me one time about the enemy's camp. Because see, he comes to steal from us. Ziba, is that his name? Ziba was Jonathan's servant that had the 15 sons, and now he has his own 20 servants. He's like living like the king. He's got the kingdom. He's got the land. He's got what belongs to the Mephibosheth. He sort of like stole it. He didn't belong to him. Well, you know, Satan has stolen a lot from us. Is there anybody in this room that Satan has not stolen from?
No. No way.
I mean, we have all been affected by the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Whether it's in your health or your children or your finances or your relationships. We've all lost things to the enemy. And I really knew when it hit because it seemed like everything hit at once at my house. And, you know, the thief, yeah. But like I said, I didn't know how to fight. But then I'm here at Lake Hamilton, sitting on that second row, and we're singing, I went to the enemy's camp, and like you said, oh, we have a couple of songs we sing to stir the people up. Well, we're singing, I love that song. Took back what he stole from me. We're all singing, we're all doing this, and we're stomping, and we're, you know. And it hit me, and I stopped, just like this. Everybody's still singing, Lord, who do I know that has actually come to the enemy's camp and took back what the devil stole? I don't think I know one person that's ever really gone and gotten back what he stole. Where is it anyway? Is there really an enemy's camp? And if there is, how do we get there? How do we get it back? You know, it's serious. I took that serious. Well, so I go home, and I went to another meeting one day, And heard a scripture in James chapter 5, verse 4. I'm going to read it to you. Now, at the same time, the enemy was breathing down our neck. You're going to lose your house. Mike's going to lose his business. You've already lost all your kids. You know, the devil was hot on my trail. I was sick of him tormenting me. And I heard this scripture at a meeting. James 5:4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them who have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now that was in July 2000, that I heard that scripture. I didn't really know what it meant, but it sure did get me excited. The thing is, he's talking to unjust bosses. Okay, well, I'll tell you the reason it hit me. Because Mike had changed jobs, and the man that hired him told him he would pay him the same thing he was making on his present job. But when he got there, our first paycheck was $160 short. Twice a month, that's $320. And we had just moved into a new house, and we had a budget. And I mean, $320 left over wasn't the budget. We did have some left over, but not that much. And so his boss had kept back money from us by fraud. He lied. So there we were. So what do you think we did? We dragged out our credit cards that we had paid all off. And we got back in debt. But this says, behold, the money of the workers that worked for you, you kept back by fraud. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that tells employees to pay your people at the end of the day. I was surprised to see that. And here we agree to wait 2 weeks. Or it says pay your people at the end of the day. You don't hold their money. Well, I never knew that. But anyway, so he told them he was going to pay them a certain amount. And they did the work, and then he didn't. And it says the people were crying out. And it also says that the hire, that means the money that they didn't get, is also crying out. You know why? Because it has your name on it. It belongs to you. So, man, I'm excited. I'm thinking about this enemy's camp. I'm thinking about $320 a month. Times this month and this month and this month, and you know, it's adding up, and there were other things that had happened. We lost a car. And I'm thinking of things the enemy has taken. And so, I'm asking God about this enemy camp. Well, one day, well, see, when I saw this, okay, the money, if the money's crying out, hey, it's got a voice. That money's got a voice. Whoever has the money that belongs to us is going, Butod. Butod. Mike Butod. I get Carla. Butod. And so when I read this, I had this little thing go on in my head, like I was at a department store with my granddaughter, who was about 3 at the time. And we got separated in the department store. Well, how does somebody find each other in the department store when you get lost? Kaylee! She's going, Grammy! And our cries bring us together. That's what this said to me. It is time to start crying out for what the enemy has stolen. Now, I don't know if Mephibosheth was sitting over there saying, you know, my grandpa's castle belongs to me. And they've taken it over. I don't know what Mephibosheth was thinking. But he wasn't living on his own land. So I started crying out. Okay, I'm crying out for everything that the devil has stolen. So one day, I am walking around my house. You could walk in my front door, go straight to the back, go through the living room, come back through the kitchen, dining room, and around back to the foyer. So there was a circle. And I would, just like y'all were marching around here, I would march around my house and start crying out for the things that had been taken from us by the enemy. And one day when I was doing that, there it was, as big as day. I saw, because one of the things that I was saying to the Lord was, Lord, we're tithers. What is the deal? You know, because he says, that's the only place in the Word that he says, test me and see.
Yes.
Well, we didn't tithe to test him. We tithe because we love him. And so, I'm remembering that scripture. Your Word says that if we tithe, one of the benefits of tithing, it says, that the devourer will be rebuked for your sake.
That's right.
Hey, that's better than insurance.
That's right.
Yes.
You had the devourer be rebuked. But here we were tithing, and I mean, it was like we had a hole in our purse. We couldn't hang on to anything. It's like the enemy. And here's what I want you to know. He is doing that to Christians and laughing us to scorn. Because we don't know what to do about it. We haven't been taught how to stop that. And there he is, he's just dealing, well there it was, I saw it, the windows of blessing, I saw the windows of blessing, and they were wide open, and underneath it, a big old demon, and God is pouring out his blessings, and that demon is going, and the windows of enemy's camp was just to the left, and below the windows of blessing, and he is funneling all of our stuff into his camp. It's a big old fenced-in place. Looks like one of those car junkyards where all those wrecked cars are that just pile up and they've got a fence with a lock on it like anybody wants it. But anyway, that's what it looks like. Only it wasn't just the cars. There were houses and cars and children and job promotions and you name it. Whatever the blessings were, piles and piles of money. The blessings that belong to us. That $320 a month was in the enemy's camp that was being stolen from us. And when I saw that, and guess where Satan was? Standing outside, leaning against the fence with a toothpick and laughing hysterically. And when I saw that, I don't think so. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I bind you right now, and I command you to lose every single thing you've stolen from us. And I command the angels to go and remove that blocking demon that is stealing from God's people. And I call it in to the house of Utah. The house of Utah. I'm calling my stuff into the house of Utah. You know what? And Lord, anybody else that's not claiming theirs, I'll take theirs too. Why not? The Hebrews came out of Egypt and they stripped them. They left with all their stuff. You know, this is not about stuff, but it is about victory. I'm tired of being beat up by the enemy. Well, let me tell you what happened. I mean, you wouldn't believe the things that have happened. I wish I had brought my testimony that I've got typed up. But one of the things that I found very interesting was that Mike's parents got this letter from a lawyer in Houston. They thought it was a scam. Didn't even answer. Didn't call them. Nothing. Later they get another letter. But it's sent registered mail this time. So we have to sign for it. This must be authentic. Must be real. We need to look into this. Well, what had happened, and not only, this is what I did, okay, and not only what he had stolen from Mike and me, but from my daddy, and my daddy's daddy, and my daddy's daddy's daddy, all the way back, on both sides of our family. Okay, so they get this letter, and come to find out, Mike's daddy's uncle, who had never married, he was kind of a scoundrel. Never married. He had all this money. When he got really, really old, he had somebody come and live with him, and they had stolen about $100,000 of his money before they found out what was going on. And but he had about $500,000 that the state or whoever was looking for his heirs. Yeah, so, see, we had a David, but he was somebody was looking, hey, is there anybody left in this man's family that we can bless? Yeah, $500,000 that was divided up between the living heirs. My mom and dad got about $40,000. That was a miracle. And that's not all. I can tell you many, I don't even remember them. It's been a while ago, back 2000. I think by the time it really started rolling in, it was, well, Katie was two, so it was 2007 is when all these things began to come. So I want to encourage you to go to the Indies camp. I mean, sit down and make a physical list, and then you take it to the enemy's camp, and you bind him and command him to live. Hey, and you know what? It says in the Old Testament that when the thief is discovered, he must repay double. There's one that says 72, but the one that I read, it said double. And Job was restored double. Hey, I'm happy with the double, but I'll take seven. I'll take everybody's double. God taught me how to be a gracious receiver. He's a giver. Why should I not be a receiver? I'm not greedy. But hey, I want what's mine. By George. Okay. So, you know, after I was saying, into the house of Utah. And then when Mike's mom and dad got all that, I said, into the house of Mike and Carl of Utah. You better be specific. Anyway, listen, there is so much about our spiritual benefits that we don't have a clue. We're just beginning to scratch the surface. I told God a long time ago when I realized, oh my goodness, Jesus was here. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He walked on the water. He healed and raised the dead. He did all of these things. Took money out of the fish's mouth. Those are kingdom things he was doing. Those are things of the principles of the kingdom of God. And he was on the earth. So the kingdom must be a realm within this earth realm. I like that. I said, Lord, show me where it is. Show me the kingdom. You know me. I'll tell everybody where it is if you show it to me. But he wants us to, you know, I'm not saying this just so we can have stuff. No, but he wants us to have what belongs to us that Satan has stolen. So don't be shy. Make your list. Go to the enemy's camp and get what he stole. I sure am glad I asked the question. Let me tell you something. Ask questions. Now, I appreciated what Luke said earlier today. Don't question God. You know, I learned a quick questioning. I just say, why this? Why that? No. I don't even do that anymore. But I do say, is there an enemy's camp for him? Is there? If there is, where is it? And how do we get there? And how do we actually get our stuff back? See, those are questions that they're unreasonable for us. But no. Don't be afraid to ask questions. That was just extra. Okay, so when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we become a member of the family of God. No longer just who you are, who your mom is and your dad. No. Actually, that changes totally. Now I say this, especially if I'm praying for someone that wants to be healed. Let me tell you something. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, your family tree was simplified to God the Father. And he doesn't have whatever it is I'm praying for. He doesn't have Alzheimer's. I'll tell you, he doesn't have diabetes either. And he doesn't have cancer. See, it doesn't matter what, it matters generationally, but we can break those things off of us, and then we can step into that family line, that family bloodline of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't have any sicknesses. We become a child of the King through adoption. You know, sometimes children who were adopted, not all of them, but sometimes children who were adopted, my grandmother was adopted, it haunted her, not knowing who her people were. But sometimes when I talk to a little one that is adopted and they're talking about being adopted or whatever, I said, let me tell you something. We're all adopted by God. Everybody, if they're fortunate enough, will be adopted. It's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. God adopted us. Romans 8, 15 through 17. I'll read that. Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with, that we may be also glorified together. So when you become a child of God, you become a joint heir with Christ. Everything, just like Jonathan and David had that covenant, we have a covenant with Christ, and everything that's his is ours. He wants us to realize that. Some people are afraid. Well, do you mean to tell me that you think you're going to be like Jesus? Well, that's what he wants us to be. Why should I shy away from that? We are to be. Listen, it says that we are ambassadors. Where is that in my notes? We are ambassadors, and that means act as a representative. That means you go and be just like them with all the same everything, whatever they are. If you are their ambassador, you have access to everything that they have and that they are. That's what he wants for us. Joint heirs with Jesus. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. That is not the scripture, but I like it. Yes, it is too. Excuse me. Okay, we're going to go to 5 and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised up together, raised us up. Now, it's in italics, so that wasn't in the original text, but it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, really, he's our ambassador now. He is seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, but we're all there with him if we are his spiritual child. We're there with him right now. You know what? When sometimes I'm trying to think of a situation that I've said, Lord, I thank you that I am hidden in him. I am in him. We are in Christ. Do you believe that? 1 Corinthians 2:16. See, one of the things when Jesus said, you know, John the Baptist came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, then Jesus came and was baptized by John the Baptist, and then the Holy Ghost came down and filled Jesus, and then Jesus started his ministry. He picked up the message that John the Baptist said. Jesus now is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One of the definitions of repent means change your thinking. We need to change our thinking. Many of us need to change our thinking. Mephibosheth needed to change his thinking. Now, you don't have to go here, but I want to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 5, because when I saw this, I thought, man, those poor people, how they must have been confused. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to start at verse 21. Jesus says a whole lot of things before that. But in verse 21, it says, ye have heard that it was said of them by old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger. See, Jesus put a different spin on things. Ye have heard it said of them by old. That was the tradition. That was the Jewish law. That was what they had to follow. And then here comes Jesus saying, you have heard it said of them of old, but I say unto you this. That called for a change in thinking. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said of them by old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. You have heard that it has been said of old, verse 33, thou shalt not perjure thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, on and on. You get the point, though. Verse 38, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn thee in the other also. Can you imagine having heard those laws all your life, and all of a sudden Jesus is coming along and saying, but I'm saying to you this. And you're like, what? What is he saying? We've never heard this before. Listen to what he's saying. This is blasphemous. But no, he's calling on them to change their thinking. Change your thinking. And there are others in there. That's just the point, though. We need to change our thinking in order to think like he thinks and to live like he wants us to live. We're stuck in tradition. That was the tradition of the day. That's all they knew. That was the religious tradition. And there are still religious traditions today that make the word of God of no effect. If you're going to follow tradition, you can't go totally with the word of God, because it has been said of old. You know, the way mama did it and grandma did it and grandpa did it. Well, we got to do it that way too. No matter, even if the truth is spoken to people, they want to stick in their tradition. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ. Do you believe that? It's the mind of the spiritual man. But if you've been born again, he's in you. So is his mind. You have his brain. You have the ability to know as he, if you need, like he says, if you need wisdom, ask. He'll give it to you. He's got it all. So do you believe that you have the mind of Christ? Then how can people walk around and say, oh, I'm having a senior moment. I can't remember anything. Oh, my memory's getting so bad. That's inviting memory problems. Because you're going to have what you say. We need to change our thinking. So, Father, right now I just activate the mind of Christ in every one of us. You know what? I used to do that daily when I really understood that. Lord, I ask you to activate your mind in me today. I want to think your thoughts. I want to be able to figure things out that I need to figure out. I want to be wise. I want to be alert. I want to see things in the spirit realm the way you do. He's got it. Let me just give you a scripture about those things that come out of your mouth. James chapter 3, verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. Do you know how powerful that is? It sets on fire the course of nature. You can say a thing and it sets it on fire. It's like you set fire to a fuse and it's connected to a stick of dynamite across the street. But when you set it on fire, you better believe the dynamite's going to go off. That's what your words are. Sets on fire the course of nature. And why is that? Because in Genesis 1, 26, you know, God said, let there be light. God said, let this. God said, let everything God said, it was, right? So in verse 26, he says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So if God had, he said, and it was, he said, and it was, and he created us in his image and after his likeness, what do you think happens when we say? Do you believe that? We need to change our thinking. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perished. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Do you believe that? He causes us always to triumph in Christ. Like I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. John 1:10-16 says, he, speaking of Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, and he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. Of his fullness, everything that he is, we have received that. Do you believe that? If you don't, you need to change your thinking. Would you like to receive all of his fullness? Of course, it says that we must be born again. When it says that not of the we of who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God, he's talking about through the Spirit. We have to be born again. We have to be born of the Spirit. And then we have him in us. 1 John 4:17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And John is saying, as he is, right where he is, so are we in this world. Do you believe that? Ephesians 1:20-21, 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all the principalities and powers. Do you believe that? And when we speak from that position in Christ. You know, one time I told this little boy who was having a problem with a bully at school, and I was telling him, you know, he was saved, he had Jesus, he was about 9 or 10, and I said, listen, what you need to do is start to take authority over the bully spirit in that boy. Your problem is not with the boy. Our battles are not with flesh and blood. It's a bully spirit in that kid. So what you can do is, on the way to school, you can take authority over that bully spirit in that boy and bind it so that it cannot bully people. Just bind it in the name of Jesus. You can tell Satan, you can put Satan at bay. I bind you, rebuke you, and render you powerless for my day. It's okay for you to do that. Well, somebody else was standing around, they said, they hung back. I didn't even get it at first. But they hung back and said, he tapped on the shoulder and said, you say the Lord rebuke you. Don't you rebuke the devil. And it didn't even hit me at the moment. But later, somebody else said it to me about even Michael the Archangel in Jude, verse 9. Even Michael the Archangel. Michael the Archangel, that mighty Michael the Archangel, did not, well, don't let me quote it wrong. Here it is. Yet Michael the Archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But you know what that is? We are above the angels. The angels are not where we are. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places above all the angels. It even says that we're going to judge the angels. It says that the angels desire to look into the things that we have privilege to because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Jesus Christ has given us power over all the power of the enemy. Don't be scared to address the enemy. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So, you know, if we need to change our thinking, well, how do we do that? You know, when I had the visitation, when Jesus came and told me who I was and told me that he wanted to be my friend, I was lonely, I didn't have any friends. He told me a lot of things in that visitation. But one of the things that was very real to me was him saying that he died for me, that he loved me. Even all the things that were wrong with me, he loved me. He died for me. And that became very real to me. And, you know, I always, when I would read the Bible, oh, man, Lord, I wish you were still here. You know, we just go to you and be healed and all of that. And but as Nikki said today, he had to go in order to send the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can be everywhere. Jesus, in the body, could only be right where he was. And he had 12 people to help him. And then he had 70. And, you know, then it's like, man, the whole world needs Jesus. So he gave himself voluntarily in order to reconcile us to God the Father. And to send his Holy Ghost into each one of us. Now the devil has Jesus, 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 Jesus to contend with because he's in us. And we need to really have the reality of that, that he is in us. And so when I realized that, I said, Lord, then I give you my body. You come and live in me. The things that you did here that you weren't able, that you're not able to do anymore physically, you can have my hands. You can have my feet. You can have my mouth. And then later, I found these scriptures in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. That's what I did. Here I am. Come live in me. Even though I'm still a wife and all these other things, I've given him my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, only because he's in it. He's in me. That's the holiness. That's the acceptableness to God is because Jesus is in me. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You have to change your thinking. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's how we change our thinking. It's by the washing of the water of the Word. Where did I find that? Ephesians 5:26 is where it says how. Uh-oh, that's not it. Ephesians 5:26. Oh, I mean Galatians. Speaking of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that's how you're going to cleanse, renew your mind, cleanse and sanctify, your body be cleansed and sanctified, is by the Word. So I encourage you to read your Word. And I challenge you tonight to press in, asking God to show you who you are, the reality, the revelation of who you really are. Not who you think you are, but who you really are. So that we can be about His business. See, God gave the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan, to the Israelites. Moses brought them out of Egypt. They came right up to the entrance of the land of Canaan. And they sent spies over to see the land. God said, I have given you the land. Whose was it? Theirs. He gave them the land. Well, they went to check it out and came back and said, we're the grasshoppers. We can't go in there and take the land. But guess what? Caleb believed God. And he and who was with him? Joshua and Caleb and all those that were under the age of 20 went in and took the land. When God gives you something, it's yours, but you have to take it.
Amen.
You have to take it. And that's back to that scripture. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it. The inheritance. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That means trouble and pressure. Anybody got any trouble or pressure? And the violent take it by force. That word violent means vitally active, energetic, and forceful. And to take it by force, the word force means you go after it and you don't stop until you get it. That's how the church should be. To be after the inheritance that Jesus Christ came to restore back to us. And I want it. I want all of it.
Amen.
And I'm going to be vitally active, energetic, and forceful. Not to be like Mephibosheth, go sit down somewhere. I'm going to get after it. Thank God David saw to it that Mephibosheth was restored to his land. But see, the Hebrews came out of Egypt. They didn't get the land. You know why? It's from the last scriptures I read. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Now, these scriptures, 16, 17, and 18, are worded where it's hard to really understand what he's saying. But it says, For who, when they had heard, did provoke, did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses? But who was he really grieved with? Not with them that sinned. See, it wasn't the sin that kept them out. It said, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, they died and swore that they would never enter into his rest. But it was to them that believed not. That's what I'm saying. Do you believe? Do you believe them? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That is why you will have an identity problem. If you don't believe what the Word of God says about you, about Jesus Christ, and who you are in Him, Hebrews 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's it. So, Father, we've heard Your Word. We've heard who You are. We've heard who we are. And I bind what He called the evil heart of unbelief that cannot receive the truth of Your Word as to who they are in You, Lord. Tonight, my prayer is that each of them can receive the truth of Your Word tonight. I bind any evil heart of unbelief. I break its power in your life. I break it right now. The stony hearts, the stubbornness, pride, every spirit that would keep you from believing. Unbelief, rebellion, stiff neck, go in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just loose upon them the identity of who they are in You. Ambassadors. Yes. Identifying with Mephibosheth, not knowing who you are, thinking you're a dead dog, thinking you're worthless, no good. That, yeah, the grasshopper spirit, go in Jesus' name. Thinking that you can't do anything. Thinking that you have to attain a certain place to do a certain thing. Jesus Christ is in you. We are all His ambassadors if He is in you. We represent Him on this earth. And Lord, I lose boldness on them to be able to stand up and speak when they need to speak. Not to shy back, not to see themselves as grasshoppers. Yeah, the spiritual blindness that keeps you from seeing who you really are. I lose the spirit of adoption whereby you can cry, Abba, Father. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are the heirs of God. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I lose the truth of that to each one of them, Lord. I pray that You would minister to them tonight with Your Holy Spirit and ministering angels to come and verify and solidify. And Lord, I just ask that this word will go into them deeply, into fertile ground, and that they will get in the word so that it can be watered and nourished and take root and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.